Philippians chapter 3 in verse 10. Let's read that verse together. They will pray. They will go into the message proper. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity, Lord, to sit at the feet of Christ and to be instructed of him. We know the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so, Lord, right now, as we hear your word, we pray, Lord, that you will take these words that will be spoken and you will impress into the hearts of everyone. Father, I'm just an instrument. There's nothing a human can do to change the heart of another human being. But we know that the Holy Spirit can. We'll take these words and apply it to our lives, that our lives will change because of your precious word. So, Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do as we explore this whole area of the power of your resurrection. As we understand, Father, the power that was required to raise Christ from the dead. The same power, Lord, you avail to us today. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. Speak, Lord, clearly. I pray if there's one person who has never heard the love of Jesus and the power that he has to change our lives, I pray today you will impress that heart to turn their lives over to you. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As I was praying, the power and suddenly the thunder. Maybe God is just trying to tell us something, all right? We're not sign seekers, but it's just interesting, the coincidence. Okay, today is Resurrection Sunday. This is a day that has been celebrated in the early church as the resurrection of Christ, all right? But you know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ has been challenged by critics and unbelievers throughout the centuries. Throughout the centuries, many people claim that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Some believe that Jesus fainted at the cross. Some believe that the body was stolen away. All right, some believe in different things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they try to explain things away. May I say this as a Christian, and if you're here as a Christian, and if you're not as a Christian, the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. We're all wasting our time. All right, we're wasting our time being Christians. We're wasting our time reading the Bible. We're wasting our time inviting people. We're wasting our time evangelism if there is no resurrection. If the whole resurrection can be disproved, the whole foundation of Christianity falls. Did you realize that over the years, many people have attempted, brilliant, intelligent professors have attempted to disprove the resurrection? All right? And did you know that not one of them succeeded? Not one of them succeeded. Many sincere people have sought to disprove the resurrection. No one in the history of man have been able to disprove, nor can ever disprove, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, those who tried to disprove the resurrection, they became Christians. They became Christians. Can I say also that as believers, we believe in the resurrection of Christ, not by blind faith only. Amen? There is actual evidence to base our faith upon. There are many people who believe in belief systems. Belief system meaning someone come out with a certain way you need to think and a certain way you need to believe. And then some people will subscribe to that. That's a belief system. But the resurrection is not a belief system. It is based on actual evidences. And Christians, don't be afraid to say that you're a Christian. Why? Because your faith is based on evidence. Genuine evidence that cannot be refuted. Example, I'll give you a few. As introduction, in Matthew 16:21, some of the verses are actually found in your bulletin. All right, so you can follow along. Some I may need you to refer. But number one, Jesus predicted his resurrection and it came to pass. Jesus predicted his resurrection and it came to pass. In other words, he said he will rise from the dead, and it actually happened. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And then in John chapter 2, verse 19 to 21, just listen. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up? Thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures. In the book of John, there were people who were challenging Jesus and said, "You destroy this body, this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days." And then the people look at him and say, "Huh, we took 46 years to build this temple, and then do you think you can raise it in 3 days?" But the Bible is clear. He wasn't talking about King Herod's temple. He was talking about King Herod's temple, who took 46 years in the building. But Jesus said, "No, I'm not talking about that building. I'm talking about my building, the temple." Christians, we all know, the Bible teaches us that our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? And so, which means, Jesus says, "I'm not talking about that temple, I'm talking about this body. When I die, 3 days again, I'm going to rise again." And it happened. Point number two, the tomb was empty. Did you realize the tomb was empty in which Jesus, when he died, was buried in? He was empty. And let's turn to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 7. There was something interesting I want to show you, which I showed to those in Sunday school. But in John, chapter 20, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. And then he was taken down quickly because the Passover was going to happen. They had to bury him quickly. He was placed in the tomb. On the third day, people came. And notice in John, chapter 20, verse 7, verse 6 first. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre." The word sepulchre means a tombstone, right? Basically the grave of Jesus. "And seeth the linen clothes lie." What happened was when the Jewish people actually died during that time, they will wrap them up, all right, in linen cloth. And because it was hastily done, it was just wrapped in linen cloth and placed in there. The ladies came in the morning on the third day, because they were not allowed to come on the Passover, because that would be breaking the Sabbath laws. So they came on the third day, and they wanted to put the spices to embalm the body, to give respect to the body. Okay. So what happened was, at this time in John chapter 20, verse 7, the ladies came, and Simon Peter came, and John came. And when John went in, notice in verse 7, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in a place by itself." There was something strange there. Two things. Number one, when the people went into the grave, number one, they did not find the body of Jesus. Number two, they found the linen cloth over the wrapped in one place, and then they found a napkin that was, the Bible says, wrapped together. What wrapped together means nicely folded. Someone was doing something in the grave. If you understand anything of the Roman times when they protected the tomb, when Jesus was buried, there was a, 2,000 kilogram stone used to block the entrance to the tomb, number one. Number two, they had to put the seal of Rome in Matthew 27, 66. They put the seal. That was a Roman seal. The Roman seal means no one is supposed to open that seal without permission from the Romans. Anyone who broke the seal would be punishable by death. Okay? On top of that, there was a group of soldiers that was supposed to guard the tomb. Okay? No one can go in and out of the tomb without getting past this Roman. And this Roman soldiers is not like our reservists. Sometimes they cannot run 2.4, they fail and that kind of thing. These are Roman soldiers, alright? And they are tough guys. And we know the Romans, you know the Roman gladiators. They were tough people and they were blocking the tombstone. But the tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't there. The napkin was nicely folded. How can a napkin be folded when no one can get in? Something happened in there. The tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, sometimes people may say that's speculation. Point number three, many people saw Jesus after he died. On the third day, he rose again. Many people saw him. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just give you some Bible evidences. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just read. If you're not there, it's okay. You just listen. Verse 4. and that he was buried, the Bible says, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas means Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. If you have an understanding of that situation, Paul was saying, look, when Jesus rose from the dead, firstly, Peter saw him. Then the 12 disciples saw him. Then 500 people saw him. And Paul was telling the Corinthian church, if you don't believe the resurrection of Christ, 500 people saw him. Some of them passed away, but some of them are still alive. You can go and ask him, ask them, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ, they physically saw Jesus after he died and rose again. All right? So that is an important thing, because many people need evidence. We need evidence. And the evidence is in human witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. And point number four is the resurrection was a central message of the early church. Central message of the early church. The church grew with unwavering conviction that Jesus rose from the dead, and that he, and he alone, was the Lord of the church. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, let me just read. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I can give you many more evidences. Now, I hope you would, if you're not a believer today, I hope you would take the time, because it is so important. This is the cornerstone of not only Christianity. It makes the difference between life and death. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. Think for a moment now. We strip away from the evidence. What does it take to raise someone from the dead? Can anyone tell me? What does it take to raise someone from the dead? Anyone want to speculate or maybe come up with a... What does it take to raise someone from the dead? I did some research. In normal conditions, the longest a person can survive is about 12 minutes after they die. What happens is after 12 minutes, I can be wrong on this, on certain parts, but what happened was after a person had died, after 12 minutes, cell death, apparently they say it's a pre-programmed cell death, comes into play, and all your cells start to just die off. Okay? Now, so what do they do? Now, there's a new branch of medicine. It's called resuscitation medicine. Have you heard of that before? Who have heard of that before? Resuscitation medicine. In resuscitation medicine, their goal is to bring someone back to life. Literally. Alright? It's a new branch of science. But you must note, their goal is to bring someone back to life who has just died. Just died, okay? So this is what they do. When a person dies, immediately, if there is a desire for the person to come back again, those in resuscitation medicine will immediately try to put the body in very cool conditions. Alright? To literally slow down the death process. And their goal of slowing it down, they say they can slow down to as long as 8 hours before they reach a cell death. The purpose is so that they can, within the limited time they have, find out what is the problem, quickly deal with the problem, and then resuscitate the person again. That is resuscitation medicine, right? So apparently there's a new branch. There's a man by the name of Dr. Sam Pania who is actually head, and he is actually trying to advocate for a lot of this and trying to study the conditions of people immediately after they die, what they need to do. And they say it's a beginning possibility that they can actually revive a person who had died. However, they do admit one thing. They are limited because the moment the body reaches cell death, it is irreversible. They cannot do anything after that. When the body reaches cell death, they cannot do anything after that. At this point in this world, then death becomes permanent. At this point in this world, there is no power on earth, that can raise someone up from the dead. No power on earth. If you think back 2,000 years ago, what kind of medicine they used, it's totally impossible for anyone to be raised from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6, when Jesus died, was buried in the tomb, on the third day when the ladies came, they were told this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6. The angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. You are looking for someone who is crucified, who had died. And then the angels told the ladies, he's not here. You're looking at the wrong place. He's not here. Why? Because he is risen. You say, what? He's risen. He's alive. He's not dead anymore. He's not dead anymore. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come and take a look. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I mentioned that the cross on Friday was the most glorious demonstration of the love of God this world has ever seen. The cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not here as a Christian today, Jesus Christ paid for your sin. And if you would study in detail what Jesus had to go through to save you, you know the logical response is to respond to him in love. But I'm here to tell you that the resurrection is the single most powerful demonstration of God in this world. When he rose Jesus from the dead. And then the Lord Jesus lived forevermore after that. But you see, Brother Johnny, there are some of people who Jesus also rose from the dead, right? Like Lazarus rose from the dead. I know that some of the widow of Nain, the son, rose from the dead. Those people rose from the dead and died later on. Jesus rose from the dead and lived forever. And that is the difference. That is the difference. The resurrection is a historical fact. We can discuss it further if you want. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact. No one can disprove that. If intelligent people, there was one man by the name of Dr. Simon Greenleaf. Some of you can Google that. Dr. Simon Greenleaf was an atheist in the 17th, 18th century. He was a Harvard professor in law. His goal was to disprove the resurrection. He was so intelligent as a professor, he wrote 3 volumes of how to examine evidence in the court of law. And it is said that his work is still being used today in law schools. And this professor, an atheist, said, I'm here to disprove to you that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he took the evidences to subject it to his 3 volumes. Okay? At the end of his investigation, he wrote a book and he said, it is impossible, listen, he said, it is impossible for the apostles to constantly affirm the resurrection of Jesus Christ unless Jesus actually rose from the dead. Because it is impossible for anyone to die for a lie. Does that make sense? Would you die for a lie? Would you, like, if you know that you've stolen the body of Christ, and then after that you preach and people are going to kill you, would you still die for a lie? According to the evidence that Dr. Simon Greenleaf said, no, it's not possible. You know why? He became a Christian. Amen. You know why? Because the only valid evidence you ever get is from the Bible with regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know what? That's not the topic that we're going to dwell on. But I want to highlight to you the resurrection is a fact. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's why we have Resurrection Sunday. Christians, you know why you celebrate? You come to church on Sundays, the first day of the week. You realize every Sunday is a reminder of the fact that you serve a living Savior. He has resurrected. The early church gathered on the first day of the week to remember that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, in Philippians 3:10, which is the text that we read just now, Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was also a murderer of Christians. In his life, it is said he is personally responsible for the death of over 1,000 Christians. He would take these Christians from, he was a Jewish Pharisee, he would take these Christians from their homes and he would drag them before the councils. He would break up families, he would take the mom and the dad, and basically he would lead them to be executed for believing in Jesus. Stephen was one of them in Acts chapter 8. He gave consent for Stephen to be what? Stoned to death for the testimony of Christ. But in Acts chapter 9, when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Calvary, his life changed. From Saul, he became Paul. From a Roman who did not believe God, Saul, he became Paul, the little one. He became someone whom God used powerfully. He said this in Philippians 3:10, just now we read, that I may know him. Christians, this message is for us. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The power of his pauses, I want to know who Jesus is. Christians, is that your desire today? Is that something that throbs in your heart? I want to know my Savior. In what way? Paul says, firstly, I want to understand. The word know means to not just know in head, but to know, I want to understand the power of his resurrection. And then, of course, the other two, the fellowship of his suffering. Paul had extensive experience in terms of the sufferings that he'd gone through. The Bible says he was whipped many times. He was stoned and left for dead. He had to starve. He was sent in prison. He experienced lots of sufferings like the Lord Jesus Christ. The last phrase, conformable unto his death, means he was prepared to die like Christ, if necessary, so that he can know Jesus Christ. Christians, are we at a point whereby when we look at what Jesus has done, we are willing to go to the point of sacrificing all that we may please Jesus Christ? But we just want to focus on one thing, the power of his resurrection. Would you agree with me, Paul's life, if you're a Christian and you know a bit of the Bible, would you agree with me that Paul's life was indicated by power? Everywhere he went, people trusted Christ. Every prayer he prayed, God would answer. Every life he met, Paul would attempt to win for Christ. And you know how big Paul is? You know how big size Paul is? How high is? How tall? 1.2? Paul's height was about less than 1.4 meters. No, 1.4 meters? Some people believe he's less than 1.2. So which means that if you come to Singapore, he can buy the children's EZ-Link card. You know what Paul, the Bible's, or rather according to historical sources, Paul was just very, quite kate ayam, a short chicken, you know, very short. And he was hunched over. The Bible says that people don't like him because the way he spoke, his speech is contemptible. In other words, he speaks, I don't know, no need to listen to him. And he was despised, but you know what, everywhere Paul went, churches were established, people's lives were changed. Everywhere Paul went, as a short, perhaps despised disciple of Jesus Christ, everywhere he went, people's lives were changed. Question, Christians, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? There was a man of God who said, I cannot give in to the devil's principle, which is to make so many Christians satisfied with an Easter celebration instead of experiencing the power of his resurrection. Many Christians today will celebrate Easter. They have big shows and all that. But can I ask you, those people who have big shows, are their lives changed? Are their families changed because they have a resurrected Christ in their hearts? Maybe let's personalize it. Is your life changed as a Christian? And is your life able to influence someone else for good? That they will give up the smoking, they will give up the immorality, they will give up the sins in their life and turn towards Jesus Christ. We're talking about that kind of power. We're not talking about churches who, thank God for churches who continue to evangelize. But you know, it's more important that God put you in your family, in your workplace to be the light. Some of you are here because someone cared enough for your spiritual condition to bring you. The question is, do you believe? Does the resurrection have any effect on you? Or we can come here, we can sing a few songs, because you live, you can face tomorrow. Is it true? Can you face tomorrow? Do you go back and start crying because you cannot pay your bills? Huh? Because of some problems you cannot solve? Does the resurrection have any effect on you? I'll give you three effects of the power of the resurrection that every Christian have experienced and should experience in their life. Turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 1. The first point is this. The resurrection has the power to free us from sin and its bondage. The resurrection has the power to free us from the sin and its bondage. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, notice what the scriptures teach. Paul is using an illustration of marriage and shows that the what has happened after we become Christians. I'll just read, "Know ye not, brethren, how that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which has an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she be loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Paul was using the Jewish law to teach a very important truth. He's teaching this: when we were born into this world, we were married to this person called sin. Sin. The Bible says in Psalm 51 verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The moment you wake up, the moment you are delivered into this world as a child, you already have a sinful nature. That's why some children can king as young as 3. Yeah? 3 years old, they can king. You know, it's king, right? You know, bluff your parents, you know. There's some stories about, I think I shared this before, you all will laugh probably. And some children at 2 years old, they have cream on their face. And then the mommy asks, "Did you eat the cake?" Said, "No." Who taught them to lie? Who taught young children to king? Who taught young children to lie? Did the parents say, come, "Children, I'm going to teach you how to lie, okay? See, this is what you do, number one." Do any parents do that? No, then why are they able to do it? The Bible says, we are born with a sin nature. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are already sinners. That's what the Bible says. Some of you at this stage are still finding it hard to obey your parents. I use that because it hits everyone, including ourselves sometimes. Why? Why is it so hard to listen to your parents? Because of pride. You know what pride is? Pride is the sin of Satan. And so we're all born with that sinful nature. And so when we're married to sin, do you know that you can do nothing but sin? There are some things that some people do behind their parents' backs, or behind, when no one knows, in the dark. You know why couples like to go to the dark? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John chapter 3, verse 18. Why do you have to sin? Why? Do you realize if you're not a Christian, you can do nothing but sin? You know, "I'm going to do my best. You know, I'm going to obey my man." You try for 2-3 days, that's it, you're going to slip back. Why? Because the nature is the sin. You are married, you cannot get out of that. Whether if you want it, whether you like it or not, you are in that relationship. Paul says this: when you are married to this husband of sin, you are bound by it. Notice in verse 4. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." If you are a Christian, listen carefully. You were married to sin, but now when you are in Christ, you are dead to this law. In other words, you're no longer controlled by sin. And the Bible says, if you are dead to this, you are free to marry another. Okay? That is the principle of God. All right? In the practical aspect, if you are married and divorced, you cannot get married. Why? Because if your husband is still alive, you will be breaking God's law. All right? Coming back to this, if I am married to sin, but Jesus Christ died for me, and I now, through Him, I die to sin. That's what God says. When we become Christians, do you realize that we also hang on the cross? The Bible says we are dead to sin if we have trusted Christ. If you are dead to sin, you no longer are bound by sin anymore. You will find that obedience to your family is much easier. You will find that not stealing anymore is much easier. You will find that not talking those vulgar words is much easier anymore. You will find that I don't always have to go to those computer sites that expose me to immorality and those kind of people doing funny things. It will be much easier to just shut it out. Why? Because you are dead to that sin. It has no influence over you anymore whatsoever. But you know why? Because you are married to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says in verse 4. Let me read. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of sin by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to Christ, to another, even to Him who is what? Raised from the dead." that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We should bring forth fruit unto God. In verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring fruit unto death. You know what does that mean? It simply means this. The motions of sin work in our life. When I disobey my mom or my dad, when they give me an instruction, I break that relationship with my mom and dad. Is that not true? Is that not true? When I don't obey my mom and dad over certain things, there is a broken relationship. Mom can't get through. You don't want to get through. What happens? There is a break. It brings forth death in the relationship. And the more it happens, that's why a lot of teenagers don't ever want to listen to their parents anymore. Why? Because of pride and sin. They want to do their own thing. That's pride. When God says, children, what? Obey your parents in the Lord. God gave parents to protect children. Someone said, well, mom always nagged me. You know why? Because you're not doing the things you're supposed to do. Agree? Agree? Which parents will say, I want you to go and kill. I want you to go and steal. Which parent will do that? No, right? Which parents will say, can you please go and study hard? Why do we don't want to listen to the mom, I studied for 1 hour already. Wrong. I studied for 5 minutes already. In that 1 hour, 5 minutes here, you go fridge. 5 minutes, you go toilet. 5 minutes, you go and see Xiao Ting Tang. 5 minutes, you... But you know, as a Christian, when you are saved, you are dead to the law of sin, and we are married to Christ. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. We are free from sin. That being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not oldness of the letter. Before we were Christian, this is what happened. If you are not a Christian today, you cannot but sin. Did you know that? You cannot but sin. In your life, whatever life that you have now will continue to be so. Because you cannot control yourself. Agree? You try. Try to get rid of those websites you go to where no one is looking. Try. You can't. There's a connection. Why? The sin nature wants it. But when you trusted Christ as your Savior, we died to sin. And when we died to sin, sin no longer has any power over us. When we are dead to sin, we are free from its control and we are married to Christ. We have a new master. We have a new spirit. Although we still have our own nature, we do not have to listen to it anymore. Let's look at Romans 6, verse 7, a very simple verse. But Christian, anchor this in your heart. The power of the resurrection is this. In Romans 6, verse 7, the Bible says, let's read together if you are there. Romans 6 and verse 7. Ready? Ready? 1, 2, go. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Clear? I was reading one particular person. He said this. If you become a Christian, as far as God is concerned, your sin has ceased to be. In the sight of God, we are pure. Brother Johnny, I'm still very guilty by those things. We'll talk about it in the second point. But you know what? Before God, if you are genuinely a Christian, God looks at you. You know, men can, on the outside, we look very nice. You know, God looks on the heart. You can comb your hair nicely, you know. It's interesting, people spend 90% of their time decorating themselves. But in their hearts, they don't do anything. Isn't that true for many Christians? When we become Christians, I don't know about you, but when God looks at me, He looks at every Christian here. Christians are called saints, holy ones, set apart. It's not because we are better than people who are not Christians. Just the difference. We acknowledge we are condemned on our way to hell. But Jesus Christ loved us so much that He came down and died, and the third day rose again to give us the forgiveness of sin. Christians, are you still bound in your sin? If you are a Christian, you cannot say, that's just me. Because we are no longer bound by our anger again. We are no longer, we don't have to be bound by our temper again. We don't have to be bound by our lack of self-control again because Jesus Christ lives in us. Number one, the resurrection has the power to free us from sin and bondage. Number one. Number two, the resurrection has the power to deliver from eternal death. Eternal death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 20, I'll just read. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I want you to listen to this very closely because it affects everyone. How many of us can say here, right, Johnny, this is not for me, I will never die. Put up your hand. One day we will all go through what we would call the physical death. What do I mean by the resurrection have the power to deliver from eternal death? I need to give you a few background. Number one, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know why people have to die? It's because of sin. When God made man, many people blame, if God is a God of love, why didn't God create us perfect? Yes, he did. Man was created to live forever, but man chose to sin. It's just like a baby who was born in a house. Mom and dad takes care of the baby, and suddenly after about 5 years, 10 years, the baby wants to run out of the house. Don't want mom and dad. Why? Is it because mom and dad don't love the child? Something has happened inside of here. Sin, who wants to go his own way. In the same way, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The reason why there is physical death today is because men have sinned. In order to overcome death, someone, listen, this is very important, someone must go through death and come out again. Agree? If someone is to overcome death, he must submit himself to death and come out of it. Alive. That is exactly what the resurrection did. That is exactly what Jesus did. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, let me just read that. It regards eternal death. I'll just read. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that refers to us, we are flesh and blood. Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Understand this, Jesus is God, but because he had to destroy death, he took on the part of a man, all right, to be likened to us. Because we all have to go through death, he will have to go through the same thing as we go through. The difference is when we die, it's permanent. Our bodies will rot in the grave. You know, NEA will, after 15 years, say, please take out the bones. It's not going to be there anymore. It's gone. But you know what? With the resurrection, Jesus Christ not only went in, he came out. The Bible says this. He took part of the same death through death. Through death. Through going through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How many of you are afraid of death today? No one is afraid of death. That's good. Yesterday, Brother Desmond was sharing in the youth that he attended a funeral of someone who died at 17 years. 17 years old. No one has any guarantee on life. Would you agree with that? No one has any guarantee on life. 2 8-year-olds in Tampines got hit by a lorry, right? Not 8 years old, but young children killed by a lorry driver. No one has any guarantee on life. No, I don't know about you, I work in KK at part time. I go to ICU. Doctors call it incompatible with life. Maybe their organs are not well developed, their lungs cannot breathe, they have station machines all the time. No one has. You say, Brother Johnny, not me. I'm healthy, you know. No worries. How many of you have read 30-year-old captains? Fit, ran a 2.4, collapse and die. No one has any guarantee of life. Dear friends, I'm not scaring you. This is just a fact of life, agree? It's just a fact that as people we have to face. But I'm here to tell you the good news. Jesus Christ has gone through death. And he came out alive. And he's the only founder, if you use religion, that have ever gone through death and come out alive. With evidence that he did that. At the cross, Jesus Christ died. He took away the sin. Remember, the wages of sin is death. At the cross, when Jesus paid for that sin, he atoned with his blood the sin that was that all of us committed. Because if he can destroy sin, then he will destroy death. Would you agree with that? And that is the consistent trend of Scripture. When you understand Jesus Christ, when he crucified on the cross, he was there to deal with sin, but he has to go through another level whereby he has to remove death as well. And how did he remove death? Third day he rose again. And that's important. Let's look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. That's an important understanding we must all have. In Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25, I want to read the two together so you can see it's a collective thing. But for us, in verse 24, for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, Jesus was delivered for our sins, our offenses. He was surrendered up to be crucified for our offenses, and guess what? He was raised again for our justification. The point is this: if Jesus died on the cross and the tomb is still, he is still in the tomb, do you realize we are wasting our time coming here? Because there is no Christianity with a dead Christ. There is no Christianity with a dead Christ. There is no system of belief if the founders are dead. Because it doesn't bring you anywhere. But you know why Christian says he lives? Because he did. He did. In Romans chapter 4, 25, who was delivered for offenses but raised again for our justification. In John 5, 24, listen to what the Bible says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Forever you are passed from death to life. One small point, under the point two, there are two resurrections in this life. Two resurrections in this life. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6, there are two resurrections. If you want to turn there, you can. The Bible says, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Listen to what the Bible have to say. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. The second death hath no power. All of us, if you are not a Christian, you will go through two deaths. Number one, you'll go through physical death. Physical death is defined as a separation of the soul from the body. That's the death you see when you attend a funeral. The body is in the coffin. Maybe 1 week earlier, you were talking to the body, talking to the person. 1 week later, he's dead. He's lifeless. He cannot talk to you. Why? The soul has left the body. That's just the body left. That's physical death. But spiritual death is defined as separation from God forever. Place called the lake of fire. You see, because God has to deal with sin. Just like Singapore government have to deal with fine. Like if you litter, you will fine 500. Right? Singapore is a fine country. Right? You do something wrong, you're fined. You do something, you're fined. Because everything has to be punished. The Bible says there are two resurrections. If you died right now, but you are a Christian, you have part in the first resurrection. Because the first resurrection, according to the scriptures, would be the rapture. As Christians, the Bible says that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for us, the number one, he's going to take us all up in the rapture. That's the first resurrection. You know, if you are part of the first resurrection, the Bible says the second death cannot touch you. The Second death is a spiritual death. If you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian today, can I plead with you to seriously consider your condition? We are not saying we are better than you, but if this Bible is true, you are headed for a devil's hell forever. The Bible says, Matthew 25 and verse 46, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment. In John chapter 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're not a Christian, I say that, look, I say that out of love, because if you are going to a place that I know that you're going to burn forever, God is saying, look, in love, you need to respond. Because Jesus Christ has already paid the price. Why do you want to go to that place? But the resurrection has the power to deliver from eternal death. The first resurrection will occur at the rapture. If we are involved in this resurrection, we will forever be with Christ. You know why it delivers us from eternal death? When Jesus Christ went through death, he rose from the grave never to die again. Yes? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die. So, in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible tells us that if we are in Jesus Christ, we will live forever in a place called God's heaven. That's number two. The resurrection has the power to deliver from eternal death. Are you afraid of death? I pray that this truth will help you. Point number three, the last point, and we'll finish. The resurrection has the power to change our lives. The resurrection has the power to change our lives. The apostles before the resurrection, they were chickens, they were cowards, they were hiding. They didn't even believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they preached the resurrection with much power, the Bible says. You realize when they preached that, thousands of people accepted Christ. I don't know about you, but that's power. You can be touched by a single message. You know, thousands of people in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 got saved. Acts chapter 4, 5,000 got saved. By the time Acts chapter 6, the church in Jerusalem swelled to 50,000 people simply because of the resurrection. The apostles saw the resurrection and they preached the resurrection. When the apostle Paul, who was a murderer, I told you before, when he met the resurrected Christ, his life was changed. His life was changed. I was reading something like this. I hope you pay attention and listen to this. God has the power to change our lives. Christians, do you believe that? Christians, do you believe that? If you're a Christian, do you believe that God can change your life? We tell people that, right? My question is, then why are some of your lives still the same? By nature, we are shells in which our soul lies in death because we are non-believers. Only God can raise us from the dead. Agree? Year by year, God raises nature from the dead, but he hides his great power under the veil of surprising gentleness. The effects are seen, but we do not see the power working. Even as Jesus rose from the dead, there was no stir or voice in the grave, but God filled that lifeless form as the spring warmth fills the trees. You know, have you seen like fast-forward pictures of flowers that bloom? You don't really see it blooming, do you? But you know, you can put a seed to the ground and then you can water it. And then you can go and sleep. And after a few days, perhaps a few weeks, a beautiful flower comes. Do you know what kind of power that is? None of us, none of that, do you realize, can be created in the lab. Life is already infused in the seed. That when the water and the correct conditions are there, life brings out the beauty of the flower in a gentle way. But can you imagine the power that goes into that flower budding? I'll never forget, my friend said this. You know, what is the fastest machinery the world has ever created? The fastest thing, missile perhaps. You know, it takes 40,000 kilometers per hour to break out of the Earth's crust. 40,000 kilometers for the rockets to break out of the Earth's atmosphere. I may be wrong, but you know what? It must be very fast. What if a missile hit you? Maybe Kim Jong-un targeted your address and fired a rocket into your house. What will happen to you? How fast is light? How fast is light? Light. Speed. How fast is the speed of light? 300,000 kilometers per second. Yes? When it hits you, what happens to you? You feel the people in cold countries when the light is there, 300,000 meters kilometers per second. You know what's the difference between man and God? God's power is so powerful, yet so gentle. Do you realize as Christians, when God saved you, perhaps for the first time you may not feel anything, but over time you find your desires changing. You want to read more of God's word. Things begin to change. Your parents begin to see the change. That's God. Let me keep reading. Calmly and as free from excitement as one awaking from the sleep, Jesus left the grave. The linen that was about his body bore witness to his calm self-possession. A leisurely hand had folded up the linen. Such is the God-like way in which death is destroyed by a power greater than death, and the light of immortality kindled in man. Man is saved. The power that moves in the tree moves the branches too. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. His new life warmth is in us. Christ lives in us. The diffusion of his ascension through our souls is as much aspect of the diffusion of solar rays through the earth. What does that mean? When Jesus rose and we saw him, his power that raised him from the dead and sends him back to heaven is the same power that you and I have as a believer. Did you know that? The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same resurrection power in you. That's why Paul says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. Christians, do you have that power? The change which has been wrought in Christ will be wrought in Christians also. Do you know why many people in this world are not becoming Christians? Because we are not living that resurrection power. Four ways that we can have the power by God to change our life. Number one, God gives us direction. God gives us direction. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Christians, this is for you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. I'll just read. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Christians, before you are a Christian, you don't have a direction. I use the word bum around in life. But when you get saved, God gave you a goal. Your goal in life is not just to go to work, earn money, pay the bills. You have to live to glorify God. That is your direction in life. Everything you do is to bring glory to the God who died for you and rose again. Number one. Number two, the second thing it does for us, he gives us strength to overcome. Give us strength to overcome what? Our habits, our personality. Help us to overcome when we are in our trials and our difficulties. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Now, I hope this would encourage you, because I know as I preach this and as for myself, as we go through life's trials, sometimes you just find it just so hard to go through things, isn't it? But Romans 8 verse 2, listen to the scriptures. The Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Remember, we were married to the law of sin. But when Jesus Christ, when we accept Jesus Christ, His Spirit now lives in us. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ have made me free and set me free from sin. So what happened? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, destroyed sin. Verse 4 is the crucial point. Listen to verse 4. That the righteousness of God, the law, might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For some of the children, I believe as you grow up in this church, you will realize there's constant telling you to obey your parents. Sometimes it's hard. You know, the standard is to obey God. Amen. To obey your parents, to do the right thing. Obedience is to obey your parents immediately, cheerfully, willingly, and completely. That's the standard. Yes? Because sometimes you can ask your children to do two things, they only do one. You know, sometimes I tell my wife, we need to give our children discount. You tell them to do something, you must discount, no, 10% or 20%. I corrected that a bit, because as you grow older, you must minimize the discount. Because they are expected to be able to. But you know what? Sometimes as for us as Christians, to obey God completely is very hard, right? There's a standard we need to reach. We can never reach there. Yes? But in verse 4, notice what the Bible says. When the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ is in our hearts, He gives us a strength so that we can meet the righteousness of the law. Does it make sense? So that you can meet up to God's standard. So that you can meet up to God's standard. Do we fall? Yes, we do. But you know what? God has given us His Spirit to help us, to give us strength to overcome. So you may have a rough journey. Every time my mommy asks me to study, I look at my maths and I cry. Or someone says, I look at my Chinese and I quickly do my English comprehension. Because I don't like Chinese. Why? But you know what? That's just an illustration. But you know what? For our Christian life, sometimes it's hard to follow God, is it not? But you know, God says, look, I've given you my Spirit to overcome. Some of you may be going through the trials of life and say, I just cannot make it through. Yes, you can. With Christ in a vessel, you can smile at the storm. There's nothing that you and God cannot overcome. Amen? There's nothing you and God can overcome. God gives us His Spirit to give us the strength to overcome. I'm going to say something for Christians, and this hit me. If we are constantly overcome of evil, constantly overcome of evil, and we cannot seem to overcome that, if it could be said of our whole life that we are overcome of evil, that is proof that you are not a child of God. Because the Bible says, he that is born of God overcometh the world. That's scary. You know, as John clearly stated that if you are a Christian and you find there's a sin you cannot overcome, if there's something you cannot overcome, Lord God, God help me, I will overcome. Because as a Christian, you can. As a Christian, you can. Brother Johnny, you know, I'm so weak, I'll definitely fall. How many of you have said that before? I don't think I want to be baptized because I don't think I can be more faithful than I am. I don't think I can do this, you know. I'm scared if I strip into sin, I fall again, and I'm back to square one. I've got, for all Christians who are wanting to help someone else, found this that is really, really very encouraging. There was this man, he's a pastor, he oftentimes had people who wanted to be baptized, wanted to become a Christian, but they're afraid that after becoming Christians, they'll mess up and sin again. And so, he will say this, he will ask them, have you ever roller skated before? How many of you have skated before? Skate before, right? Okay. And then, did you ever fall down? Fallen before? There was one time, the first time I skated, it's like, I fell and I fall asleep. Not fall, I fell and I laughed because I fell and you know, straight on your back. And then the pastor said, have you fallen down? He said, yeah. If you skated again, would you fall as much as you did to begin with? Generally, they will say no. Some will still say yes. You know, when you start skating, first time you'll fall a lot, right? But if you skated again, and again, do you think you will fall down as much as you did before? Generally, you will improve, right? And then, he said this, here's the deal. The more you walk with Jesus, the less you're going to sin. Okay? And then he will talk about professional ice skaters. Do professional ice skaters fall? Do they fall? Do professional ice skaters fall? Yes, they do. But not as much. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Professional ice skaters, do they fall? Yes, they do. But not as much. Why do professional ice skaters don't fall as much? Because they spend more time practicing. And that's why they will fall, but they won't fall as much. Why do you fall as a Christian? You're not roller skating with Jesus enough. How many of you will say amen in your heart? Some of us as Christians, we fall and are weak because you choose your own wisdom over God's word. You choose your own strength over what God can give you. We fall simply because we don't walk with God. But God has given us the strength to overcome. And then point number three, how does the resurrection change our life? By giving us assurance of our eternal state. 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christians, you and I have a promise of eternal life. How about you as a pastor when I preach at funerals? I always take a positive note. You know why? Because if that person is a Christian, you'll see him again. You know, in the grief of that moment, when your emotions wants to take over, let God take precedent. That believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's where we need. I feel I'm going to lose him forever, but God, if you say I'm going to see him again, thank you. We have an assurance of our eternal state. If you know where you're going, that should encourage you. Amen. If your whole world falls down on you as Christian, do you realize that you still have a home in heaven? Amen. Which is cost worth more than your bank account in this world. But let's put our investment where it matters. And lastly, by encouraging us to be faithful in the Lord, to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's turn there and then we'll finish. 1 Corinthians 15:58. The resurrection power has the power to change our lives. By giving us direction in life to glorify Him, by giving us strength to overcome, by giving us assurance of our eternal state, and fourthly, by encouraging us to be faithful to God and to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter on the resurrection. The last part of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that we are sown in corruption, we will be raised in incorruption. That means when I die, I can tell you I have osteoarthritis of my knee. I have difficulties in my hips now, and some of you also have that. No, Brother Robert has gout, and it's very painful. Some of you have difficulties. Even my mom, one eye is not seeing very well. All of us will have pain in this life. Paul says, when you die, you go to the grave, you put all the corruption there. God says you are going to be raised up in incorruption. We are going to have our eyes restored. I won't have osteoarthritis on my knee. I can fly, literally. Did you know in heaven you can fly? Amen. Some of you don't know. We can sit down and discuss why we can fly. We can. In the Bible, there is mind travel. You know, we remember Jesus suddenly came into the room without opening the door? And all the people said, whoa. And Jesus said, peace be unto you. Someone that just came in without opening the door and said, peace unto me. You know what the Bible says, Philippians 3? That we are going to be fashioned like unto Christ's glorious body. As He is, so we will be. You know, in heaven, we are not going to have any pain, nothing. Those people, when we put the body to the ground, is corrupted. But one day when we see the body, it is incorrupted. You know, therefore, let's be faithful to serve God. That's what Paul says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we close, are you still troubled by sin? My question for you, are you not troubled by sin? If you are not troubled by sin, I say this with as much love as I have, you're on your way to a devil's hell. If you're not troubled by sin, because sin destroys and will continue to destroy until you meet the physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sin, so that he can forgive that, wash it away, and give us a new life. Are you troubled by sin? You need to come to Christ. You need to come to Jesus. Are you troubled by death? Christ has overcome it. Do you have an aim in life? Do you have an aim in life? No, your aim is to glorify God in everything that you do. Well, that's very big. Well, then sit down with someone who is older than you, a godly person that is able to direct you what you need to do in your life. We don't believe in waffly Christianity. We need to get down to the nitty-gritties. If Christianity don't change your life, change your God. I say that. I've been 30 years as a Christian. Not once have God forsaken us. I can tell you stories after story how God intervened. And maybe you say, oh, Brother Johnny, that's by luck. No. No such thing as luck. God takes care of his children. God does. And he still does. What is your aim in life? Do you have a direction? You know, do you have strength to overcome? Are you overcoming your situations? Or are you always... Are you always complaining? If you are, you're not overcoming. I say that again. If you're always complaining, you're not overcoming. Not overcoming. Very simple illustration. There was one time my daughter was talking about how to do this maths. Younger, how to, you know, some of you struggle with some of the math questions and science questions and whatever. You don't know how to answer, but when you go to the person direct you, thank you, then you run off and you have overcome. How many of you can say that in your Christian life? That you will come to God and that God gives you the strength, say, thank you, God, and you go back to living an abundant life. Christians, are you serving? The resurrection of Christ tells us if you're here today and God has spoken to you, I pray that you respond. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you will take control of this important time. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you, Father, that your resurrection, Lord, is the final step whereby sin is broken, whereby death is broken, and whereby the lack of strength in every believer is broken, because then, Lord, through the power of the resurrection, we are able to have the power that you have. And Lord, you promised that when we trust you as our Savior, you come and live with us and give us that power in our lives. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take control. Eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Important time in your life. You're here today, you heard this and say, Brother Johnny, I'm a Christian. I'm not overcoming as I should. Perhaps a sin, a habit, a situation in life. Is there someone who would say, Brother Johnny, pray for me? If that's your testimony, just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. That God will give you that strength. Right? If you're here, you're not a Christian. I'll tell you very plainly from the scriptures, don't trust Christ. God loves you. That's why he came to pay for the sin first. Then he said, I've paid for it, would you accept me? What, you can struggle against God now, where the judgment seat, it'll be too late. But can I encourage you? I'm not here to force you to do anything, but if God has spoken to you, disturbing in your heart and you say, I need to at least find out more about this. Say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. If you put up your hand with this invitation, I'll get a brother to share with a guy, or a sister to share with a lady. Then you know for sure, we're not here for your money, we don't care about that because God will provide our needs. We don't care about whether you join the church, but most important, you know that you're on the way to heaven. Right hand, I'll pray for you and get someone to share. Right hand, I'll pray for you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I truly am thankful for the people's attention. But Lord, I pray that the resurrection, Lord, would have the power to free some people. Sin, their lives. The things, Lord, the trials of life that so oppress them. May they understand, Father, when Jesus rose from the dead, it was to give us a victorious life. I know there are many, many things embedded in there. But God, I pray that if there's a Christian here who's still struggling, I pray, Lord, they will totally surrender. Lord, the spirit of life in Christ, with just simple obedience to every word that you speak. Father, thank you for what you're going to do as you sing the closing hymn, Because He Lives. Pray it will be an encouragement to our hearts. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.